I'd ask you to rise for the reading of the Word of God. We continue our series today in Acts 15. I'll read verses 36 to 41. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. This is the word of God. Praise be to God. You may be seated.
Welcome once again, everyone. Each section of today's passage here at the end of chapter 15, and then as we move into the beginning of chapter 16, is seen through one of the markers we talked about at the beginning of Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey back in chapter 13, and that is geography. Geography is part of this genre of gospel and Acts. It kind of marks the journey that is going on in the story that is given by the gospel writer, in this case, Luke. And so as chapter 15 comes to a close, the missionaries are in Antioch. And having been called as missionaries, it doesn't take long now before Paul senses the pull of that calling again. And he suggests to Barnabas, as Mark has just read for us, that they hit the road. It's time to get back on the road and get back to their calling. So let me just say something about calling. When God calls you to something, you are called there until he calls you somewhere else. And since Christianity is a way of life, not a religious box we put in our drawer with other boxes just to pull out on Sunday mornings, God calls us to all kinds of things in and throughout our lives. He calls us to relationships. He calls us to churches. He calls us to vocations. All ways in which he has plans to use us for the growth of his kingdom, for the growth of his glory, for our growth. So I sometimes struggle with the idea of mistakes. It's not that I don't make mistakes. It's not that I don't sin. It's not that I don't do things or fail to do things that I later have to fix or apologize for. It's that I realize that even in my mistakes, God is growing me. He's building my character. He's possibly redirecting my life for his purposes. We tend not to look at these things this way because we fail to recognize that our faith is our life and not just part of our life. We're seeing this played out culturally right now. Does Amy Coney Barrett's Catholic faith impact her role as a judge? Of course it does. Just as Ruth Bader Ginsburg spoke about the impact of her Jewish heritage on hers. And they should. And so should your Christianity impact who you are and what you do. That's what happens when you are baptized by the Holy Spirit and you are saved. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, lives in you. So we're not to flee uncomfortable circumstances or chalk up our sin to mistakes without considering the role that God has played in putting us in particular churches or in particular jobs to fulfill the calling that he has placed on our lives. a calling that remains until he calls us to something or somewhere else. Paul cannot remain in Antioch because he has been called to evangelize. He's been called to evangelize the Gentile world. He's been called as a missionary, and he will be one until God calls him to something else. And as we see this play out in chapter 15 and 16, let's pray. Almighty gracious Father, there is both pain and persistence in today's passage. And if honest, we know and understand that pain and persistence are a part of life. They are a bad part if we resist them, but they're a good part if we recognize you're working there to make us into people, the people you have called us to be. If you are directing and redirecting our lives to change us more and more into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ, and use us for his glory, for your glory. So may we hear and grasp your word with diligence and faith that we might understand your will for us and with joy obey it for your glory, I pray. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, amen. As we heard last week, Paul and Barnabas, along with two men from the Jerusalem church, Judas Barsabbas and Silas, they returned to Antioch with a decision of the church elders on the issue of whether or not it was necessary for Gentile Christians to convert to Judaism in order to be saved. And the decision was a resounding no. They carried a letter with them to affirm the decision. It was received there with much joy. Judas and Silas remained for a while and then returned to Jerusalem after an unspecified amount of time. Some days, as the ESV puts it. Paul says to Barnabas, "It's time to get back on the road. Let's go back to those cities that we planted churches in and see how everyone is doing there." Now, this to me is just kind of a natural for two men who had been so clearly called to evangelize. This is what God had placed upon their hearts to do. And in full recognition of the joys of their first journey together, as well as the trials, Paul had been stoned in Lystra, remember? His body thrown out of the city and left for dead. Paul was ready to go, to have at it again. And at verse 37, it's implied that Barnabas agreed. It's just that in the planning stage, there arose just this little problem. Just a tiny little thing. No big deal. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark along with them again. Paul did not. Now, just like back when the incident referred to there in verse 38, when that incident occurred, which was in chapter 13, Luke barely gives us any more detail as the cause of Mark's leaving the group in Pamphylia on that first missionary journey. There, Luke gave us a whole half a verse, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. That's what we got. Here, Luke adds, he adds that Mark was the one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Now, Luke clearly does not want us to focus on the details. We know many of the possibilities. Paul had assumed leadership. Barnabas was Mark's cousin. Missionary work is hard. There's a lot of rejection and opposition. And let's face this, they didn't even know where they were going to lay their heads most nights, I'm sure. There was probably sickness there in Pamphylia. Mark was young. We come up with a lot of reasons why Mark may have left at that point in the journey. At that time, he wasn't cut out for it. But for whatever reason, whether it was maturity on Mark's part or grace on Barnabas's part, Barnabas was ready to give him another chance and Paul was not. And as a result, what our translators call a sharp disagreement arose. A sharp disagreement developed between the two of them, between Paul and Barnabas. And once very fruitful and beautiful, really, relationship soured. And they went their separate ways. Barnabas went with John Mark back to Cyprus, which, of course, is where he had come from. And Paul and Silas went back to Galatia. Now, the word here denotes not just an agreement to disagree, but a passionate and intense conflict. It's heartbreaking. It's painful. I feel like it's painful. Do you feel like it's painful? We can be sure that neither of them saw this coming, and yet here they were. Do we blame Barnabas for wanting to give his cousin another chance? No. Do we blame Paul for not trusting John Mark? No. So what do we make of all of this? Well, first we recognize that these two great pillars of the faith were sinful human beings. They were men. Second, we honestly acknowledge that many of our greatest heroes of the faith were flawed. All of them were flawed. And God not only used them this way, he likely picked them for this reason. How else would the Reformation have been started if it were not for a man who was rough, boisterous, stormy, and altogether warlike, fighting against innumerable monsters and devils, born for the removing of stumps and stones, cutting away thistles and thorns, and clearing wild forests? Martin Luther said of himself. Third, if you are not aware of any difficult people in your church, you're either not really involved in the life of your church, or you're the difficult person. As that first section of our passage closes, Barnabas and John Mark head to Cyprus. Now, we're going to hear of Mark again, not just in his gospel, but from Paul, who later calls for him and speaks of the help he was to him later in his life. So we know and can have some joy in a reconciliation that takes place yet in the future. We don't hear again from the great Barnabas other than through church tradition, which says that he remained in Cyprus the rest of his life, no doubt doing a great work of ministry there. But as it should be, there is sadness in the disagreement that led to the parting between Paul and Barnabas. I feel that. And yet through it, one team became two. Do you see that? One team became two, and the evangelistic work of the ministry multiplied. Silas, who apparently was called back from Jerusalem to join Paul on the second missionary journey, brought some wonderful traits, some wonderful skills, some that Barnabas didn't have. He was a Roman citizen, which is no small advantage in those days. It had been revealed in last week's passage that he had the gift of prophecy. He was a preacher. He likely spoke Greek, and he served as Paul's stenographer on at least a couple of occasions. We read about in the New Testament later. He was a great help to Paul in his own right. Now, interestingly, at verse 41, not only do we learn that they traveled by foot north through Syria and up through Cilicia to get back to Galatia, where the first missionary journey had ended, but they took the letter from the Jerusalem Council with them, and they stopped at churches we didn't even know existed along the way. Keeping in mind that Cilicia is where Paul was born and where he went after his conversion for about 10 years, it should come as no surprise that there were churches there. So if you ever wondered what Paul was doing during those years, just speculation, but I'm guessing he was planting churches. And then they arrive in Galatia. Hear what else God does to advance his kingdom through the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. Chapter 16. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Let me point out three things. There's a lot of numbers. A lot of times I'm going to say today, I think, two of this and three of that. And this is like a travelogue, this passage, but it is just full of stuff. So let me point out three things that God does through this new team of Paul and Silas here in verses 1 to 5 of chapter 16. First is the obvious one. In returning to Lystra, Paul finds Timothy, who becomes his spiritual son of sorts and successor. Having preached through 2 Timothy not too long ago, we know that Paul and Timothy aren't any more alike than Paul and Barnabas or Paul and Silas or Luther and Melanchthon or Simon and Garfunkel or any other great team. But God knit them into a team that was used mightily for not only the church at that time, but continues to be of great benefit even to us today through his word. Second, as we see repeated in the last verse of chapter 15 and here again in 16 verse 5, this team of Paul and Silas strengthened the churches. That's what they went about doing. There's a ministry of teaching and encouragement going on here. And since these churches are all new, made up of new believers and having only the Hebrew Scriptures as their authority, Paul's return trip with the letter from the Jerusalem Council not only strengthened the churches, but must have been a great encouragement to them. And then third, and we'll see this shortly when I read verses 6 to 10. God calls this new team to continue on to new lands to preach the gospel. So through conflict comes an increase in ministry. There's new leaders, the strengthening of existing churches, and the establishment of new ones. Now, before I touch on what I think is a key point here in the second half of this passage, let me make two more comments on the consequences of this multiplication of ministry. The first one I've made already, there are conflicts in churches because we, like Paul and Barnabas, are flesh and blood. We are men and women, we are boys and girls, we are sinful by nature, but striving in the Holy Spirit to do what is good and to do what is right to further the ministry of the church. We have conflicts here. We probably have conflicts every week, but 99 out of 100 of them are worked out because that's what family does. Good family. It's how we make decisions on the small and the large issues of church life. Don't let this discourage you. Don't say to yourself, well, I'm just going to be like Barnabas then and take my family somewhere else. Because I wanted an early service with organ only and masks optional, and the elders decided on a later service with the same music and masks optional. We're about the gospel here, which means our primary purpose is to keep ourselves focused and unified on the preaching of God's word and our ongoing participation in the sacraments, both of which have remained in abundance in recent months during what we hope is an unusual time. Of course, we have conflicts. We are a family. We're not a business. We're a family. And like all good families, we try to work them out. The second comment I want to make on this is to say that if you've ever been frustrated by the existence of denominations, get over it. Through conflict, God has multiplied his church. How many times have you heard people, well, those Christians, they're all broken up into denominations. I don't believe in the institutional church. You know that list of churches we prayed for today? We prayed for Pastor Todd Stiles and First Family. I met Todd the first time at a funeral about 15 years ago. It was here he came. None of them are like us, except in what is central, the ministry of the word and the sacraments. And for that reason, we have relationships with all of them and many more. Denominations are not a failure of God's plan. They are God using our sins and our weaknesses to advance his kingdom purpose. Now Paul and Silas, Timothy added to them, make their way through Galatia. So let's finish this up. Verse 6, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Now, for those of you who haven't looked in your maps at the end of your Bibles, they pretty much can't go anywhere that's either north, south, east, or west at this point. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. This is a city on the coast. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Them, of course, would be the first Europeans, which for most of us, the origins of how we came to faith in hearing the gospel. God has plans even for the pain of ministry. So we must persist in ministry to strengthen our own church and continue to present the gospel. That is the calling each of us hearing this word today receive, whether you are a Westkirk person or someone who is visiting live or watching us on live stream. God calls us to strengthen our own church and continue to present the gospel. Now, the elephant in the room is this circumcision of Timothy, who is at best a teenage boy, if not a young adult man at this point. After all, didn't this same Paul just vigorously debate with the Jewish believers in Jerusalem that Gentile Christians need not be circumcised and follow the law? And then he turns around and circumcises a guy? Luke Luke is presenting us in this travelogue here with a very complex series of events in this particular section of Acts. And in the aftermath of the Jerusalem Council and the parting of Paul and Barnabas, let me try to summarize this as simply as possible. There are two issues at hand, two more things now for you note takers, two more things. There are two issues at hand, and they are not separate from one another as they might first appear. One, we cannot let the message of the gospel be corrupted. We cannot let the message of the gospel be corrupted. Justification comes by grace, not law keeping, through faith, which is given to us by God in Jesus Christ, and not through anyone or anything else in addition to Jesus Christ. Salvation is an issue of truth. It cannot be compromised, and therefore the Jerusalem Council was not only right in their decision on the gospel of grace alone, in Jesus Christ alone, but necessary. Their decision was necessary because without this decision, the church would have been divided and probably not survived. Christianity depends on the gospel of grace alone, by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. We cannot compromise on this. Paul would not compromise on this. Having clarified this non-negotiable truth, Paul, though, in circumcising Timothy, the Jewish-born believer who had not been circumcised on account of his Gentile father, Paul preserved the church from fragmenting into Jewish factions and Gentile factions. Timothy's use in ministry was dependent on him being received by not only Gentiles, but by Jews. So he would have a ministry of the gospel with them all. And in order to not be a stumbling block to Jews, very similar to the encouragement that James had given in the letter from the Jerusalem Council, Paul circumcised him. Not because it was required, but in order to advance the gospel. And so this is what we learn about Paul that is worthy of emulating in our own lives. Especially those of us, and we have many here at Westkirk, who like to get in the doctrinal weeds and dig around. Paul would never compromise on what was essential, namely the gospel. But he was flexible on those things that were non-essential for the sake of the gospel. Let's pray. God, we are a prideful and a sensitive and a sinful people. And forgive us those times when we have not walked and served with other brothers and sisters in Christ in harmony. But thank you that by your grace you use our failures and you use our weaknesses to strengthen our character and to increase the proclamation of the gospel anyway. That these times of redirection and correction in our lives, your plans for us despite our sin, are good and always come to pass according to your providential plan. So help us to grow in humility before you and before each other, showing us your will as you reveal it to us day by day. May we be as John Newton described the Apostle Paul in 1799, a reed in essentials, an iron pillar in essentials. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please remain in your seats until an usher dismisses you. and when dismissed for communion, proceed out of the sanctuary and immediately